folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchmen Studios with another Watchmen video broadcast. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We're going to continue. Hopefully we'll get done before the Lord returns, but if not, I won't complain. We're going to return to the Capstone series, part of the Secret of the Seal, part of the Watch. Anyway, you know. We're dealing with the capstone, what the image that's back on the back of the $1 bill. Let's go back to our source text, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, because in this, we have both an accurate historical account of what happened, but we also have a prophetic voice speaking forward of things, showing us things that are going to come. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again. In fact, let's go to our list now, because we count things in the Bible. We find a list of 13 things that he did, and I have them enumerated here. For he built again the high places. Number 2, he reeled up altars for Balaam. Number 3, made groves. 4, worshipped all the host of heaven. 5, and served them. 6, he also built altars in the house of the Lord. 7, and he built altars for all the host of heaven. Number 8, he caused his children to pass through the fire. Number 9, he observed times. Number 10, he used enchantments. Number 11, he used witchcraft. Number 12, dealt with the familiar spirit. Number 13, and with wizards. What we're going to do is we're going to include witchcraft and wizards together. And number 14, he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God. Now, what we're going to be dealing with, and what we have been dealing with, in various, looking at it in various angles, is he dealt with a familiar spirit. Let's look at our image here so we kind of understand and remember where we're going. Here is the all-seeing eye capstone on the back of the $1 bill. This is the reverse of the Great Seal of the United States of America. Anuit coeptus, novus ordo seclorum, means he favors the birth, the undertaking of a new world order. We have on the bottom of the unfinished pyramid, 1776, could be the year that America, the Declaration of Independence, was signed, or May 1st, 1776, the Order of the Illuminati, the Order of Perfectibilists, started by Adam Weishaupt, a Bavarian Jesuit priest. A Jesuit priest in the Vatican. Think about it. But anyway, if you note, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 rows of stones on this unfinished pyramid. Supposedly, that's supposed to signify the 13 colonies from which this great union was built. There, remember on the eagle, there were 13 stars, there were 13 stripes, there were 13 arrows, there were 13 olives and 13 leaves in the eagle's claw, and so on. You have these 13s everywhere. What does that have to do with anything? Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, 13 words in your King James, all in capital letters, so you don't miss it, in Revelation chapter 17. And we find that Manasseh did 13 things. The 13th row, or the 13th level near the top of the pyramid, shows the unfinished work of man. Remember the story of Isis and Osiris. Osiris' body, he was killed. His body was cut up into 14 pieces. Isis began gathering back and putting together, like Humpty Dumpty, all of the 13 pieces that she could find. She couldn't find the 14th piece. It was his male member. And so anyway, that's what that capstone represents. It is the completion of the unfinished work. You can go to Genesis chapter 11 and see the tower that they were going to build from earth to heaven to make a name for themselves. But they left off with the work being unfinished. So this capstone and this pyramid represents the completion of the goal of Babel, and that is to raise man from this level up to this level. He's reaching up to the heavens. Now he is as one of the gods. And so that those 13 things that Manasseh did, I see being done in this time and in this generation, in this age. And I think those things are still being done, and they will lead us to that 14th thing that's going to happen. Because Manasseh, he did more than all of his predecessors had done. He actually went inside the temple of God with a carved image that he had made and put it right in the temple of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the capstone. That's the pinnacle of everything. There is not anything, I'm going to use the word greater, but I think you understand what I mean, greater than the beast being inside the temple of God. This is the temple that God himself made. The Antichrist, you go all the way back to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 28. Here is the prince of Tyrus, or the king of Tyrus. I am a god. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. He wants to sit on God's throne, the four-chamber heart surrounded by a sea, the pericardium, which is full of ocean water. All right, God made us the temple of God, and that's where the Antichrist wants to sit. So look at it like this. Here is the Masonic ladder. It has 13 rungs. When you climb the ladder, you get to the top. There ye shall find light. Think of the all-seeing eye, how it's illuminated. On the top of the Masonic House of the Lodge Temple in Washington, D.C., you have an unfinished pyramid, and it's a step pyramid. Has 13 steps on it. That represents the York Rite of Freemasonry. When you add the York Rite of Freemasonry, 13, with the Scottish Rite of Masonry, 33, you get 46. It's the number of chromosomes. It's all about this temple. Okay? So you kind of get our bearings. All right? So now let's go back to 2 Chronicles, verse 6. It says that he dealt with a familiar spirit. So we're going to kind of go back on some of the things that we had learned, because we've taken some time, did some traveling and some seminars. I had a great time. Appreciate everybody's prayers. Hope you enjoyed them. I had fun in Fargo and Harrison, Arkansas, two of my favorite places to go. So let's go back and kind of remind ourselves a little bit of what we were looking at in this thing of familiar spirits. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards, look at this, that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Let's look at it like this. If we go back and look at the list that we have here of what Manasseh did, you notice that he used, number 11 is he used witchcraft. Number 12 is dealt with a familiar spirit. Number 13, and with wizards. Look at it like this. Witches, they invoke the spirit through their chants, through the four elements, through facing the four directions, like Beth Moore teaches everybody to do, and all these other people in churches. Let's face the east now, let's face the west, now the north, now the south. Let's proclaim blessings to all these places. It's witchcraft. There's nothing in the Bible that says we have to turn and face the four directions in order to get God to bless us. It's nonsense. It's witchcraft. Witchcraft is what invokes the familiar spirit. Number 12, when you deal with a familiar spirit, you are getting some sort of ancient secret or ancient wisdom, or you're getting them to speak to you, and so on. And then 13, wizards are the ones who would use the power of the familiar spirits to do whatever thing. And I know there's variations of that, and you don't have to exactly stick to that, but that's just kind of something that's been in my mind, all right? But the thing to remember here in Isaiah chapter 8 is that those that have familiar spirits and wizards peep and mutter. Now, those two things are uncertain sounds. If I peep, 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 through the whole Watchman broadcast, you could say, well, man, I learned a lot from him. Yeah, what did he say? He said, peep, 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 peep. You have no idea. You have no idea, okay? Dogs bark, we don't have a clue what that means. Lions roar, elephants, trumpet or whatever. Elks, bugle, okay, is that right? Yeah. And you can hear it for miles. Anyway, all these animals make their sounds. They make their mutterings. You have no idea what it is that they're saying. It is a language that we don't know. Because remember, according to what God said. In Deuteronomy 28, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Isaiah 33:19, then thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. You see it? Stammering tongues that you can't understand. Now God promises in Isaiah 33 that he's going to withhold that from his people if they repent. Deuteronomy 28 says, if you break one of my laws, I'm going to send a nation to you of fierce countenance whose tongue you shall not understand. Okay, and then Isaiah says that that's of a stammering tongue. Mutter, 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 beep, 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 beep. Which is what I heard in the Assembly of God church that night I went, and I was looking for something from God, and I heard a woman behind me going, beep, 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 beep. And the Holy Ghost says, Mike, you know that's not tongues. You know that's nothing. And I went, you're right. And God did not allow me, when the guy hit me on the head twice, he did not allow me to fall for that. I walked out of there saying, God, thank you. But I am starving to death. I want something. Not too long after that, God gave me this. I'm not looking for beep, 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 beep anymore. I'm trying to save people from it. A language that you don't understand is not a blessing in the Bible. It's not. It's part of the curse. Daniel 8:23, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, guess who he is? And understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And I keep emphasizing this, because at some point in this familiar spirits part, I may leave it and go on to something else, but eventually I'm going to come back to it. I've taught on it before. And I'm just pleading with those who say that you speak in a tongue that no one understands. Now, I know there's some good, godly, saved, Holy Ghost-filled, classic Pentecostal people out there. Dr. Joseph Chambers is one of them. I've met a man, he came to our church, loves the King James Bible. He was in such distress that his fellow Pentecostals were leaving the King James, going after all these signs and wonders nonsense. But they tell me, Mike, when we speak in tongues, it's by two or at the most three, and one interprets. 1 Corinthians 14. I don't want to be your enemy on this. What I'm talking about is those who go outside and violate the Holy Ghost and violate the Scripture. See, the Holy Ghost cannot be violated, and then you get full of the Holy Ghost while you're violating his very nature. He is the one that gives the unknown tongue, and then he is the one who gives the interpretation of that tongue. And if there is no interpretation, then those people are to be silent. The Bible is very clear on that. 1 Corinthians 14. All right? So who I'm going after is not those who they see things differently than I do. Amen. God made you guys this. Well, he made me this right here. Okay? So, amen. Who I'm going after are the people that peep and mutter and who speak things where there is no knowledge and no understanding. That's not a blessing. That's a curse. It comes from, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. And they say, yeah, angels. Yeah, he's speaking the tongues of angels. And that's what beep, 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 beep is. I would submit to you that, yeah, there are a group of angels that I think talk that way, like beasts. Every place in the Bible, I mean, every single place in the Bible where angels are talking, even the ones that John saw in heaven, he understood every word they said. Okay? Let's go back in history a little bit. We've covered this before. A man by the name of John Dee. And what I'm doing is I'm setting up what I'm going to show you here in a minute. John Dee, a 16th century philosopher, mathematician, astrologer, and occultist. He, along with spirit medium, that's a guy who has a familiar spirit, Edward Kelly, used scrying, gazing into a crystal or a bowl of water or something, to come in contact with quote-unquote angels in order to gain secret wisdom from them in an effort to benefit mankind. These angels dictated large volumes of books to them in a language that neither John Dee or Edward Kelly knew. They had no idea. The angels then told these guys that it was the language of angels that they referred to as the Enochian language. Now, there's two Enochs in your Bible. One comes from Seth and one comes from Cain. You figure out which Enoch they're talking about, all right? But anyway, it was a language that no human knew, and yet this language was so powerful and so magical that the speaking of this language could cause worlds to be created. That when you speak this creative, powerful, unknown tongue that nobody knows, no man understands it, when you speak this unknown tongue, you have the power of God in your mouth. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Let me show you what I saw on Sid Roth. It's supernatural. Since the first time I've watched an episode of Sid Roth, I have not failed to be absolutely stunned and amazed at the depths of the heresies that I hear on his program. Sid Roth is an admitted, he says he's a Jew, a Messianic Jew. He admits to promoting the quote-unquote Hebrew roots of who the real Yeshua is and what the real gospel is, and we need to get back to the Hebraic roots and so on and so on. And so he brings in a myriad of guests and panelists and interviews, all in order to sell the books and sell the videos to keep the money rolling in. And these people make some of the most outlandish claims. Remember, we talked about one of his visitors who claims that he went to heaven, saw Jesus. Jesus had all this whole library of books that are not in your Bible, including one book called John 22, the 22nd chapter of John. Well, there's not one in here. That Jesus told this man that he's going to let him go back to heaven, get John 22, and come down from heaven with it, showing the world this new gospel. That is an angel from heaven bringing another gospel than that what Paul preached. He's accursed. That was not Jesus that he saw there. That was a familiar spirit. Remember, I do not believe for a second that Saul saw Samuel. I do not believe that. Saul saw what the Endorian witch brought up out of the ground. She said, I see gods coming out of the ground. One's got a mantle over his head. You can't see him. Who is it? It's Samuel. He perceived that it was Samuel. That was not. It was a familiar spirit. There was a spirit that was pretending to be Samuel, just like this guy on Sid Roth saw a spirit pretending to be Jesus, that other prophet. So now here's this guy, Kevin Basconi. How to partner with your angels. And he makes this claim. There are millions of unemployed angels. Angels sitting around with a tin cup going, can I have a dime for a hamburger? I will work for food. Will you feed me? I need angels' food cake. Come on. The angels are the ministering spirits of God and the agents of his work, both good and bad. This nonsense that there are unemployed angels, it's laughable if it wasn't so dangerous. Because here's what this guy claims. This guy calls himself a seer, and he claims that he can go in any place and see angels standing all over the place. Oh, yeah, did you know you have an angel standing behind you? Okay, and he's like doing this. He claims that he can see angels everywhere. While he was on the show, he's going, yeah, I see angels. There's angels standing in here. He claims that he can command devils to go into the pit. I don't think so. He mentions that people, here we go, must accept Yeshua by name. Says that in order to activate or release the unemployed angels, here we go, you must pray in unknown tongues. He says, this is very similar to what John Dee and Edward Kelly claimed, this Enochian angelic language that no man knows. You must speak in tongues in order to employ and then activate and then release these angels to do what they're supposed to be doing. In other words, you're the master, not God. God created them to serve, but God is, I don't know where God is. He's busy doing something else, and these angels were out of a job, and you have all these blessings and benefits that these angels can give to you, but you haven't released them. Number one, there is no verse in the scripture that tells us that anywhere. This guy made this stuff up. But he's telling everybody that you release these very powerful, magical beings when you speak in this tongue that no man knows. That, my friend, is what familiar spirits are and what they do. They must be invoked. They must be released. And once they are, I promise you, you won't like it. Let's go back and look at this passage now about Saul and what he saw. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Think about it. Because if Samuel was really there, then Samuel was violating the very directive of God that he was not talking to Saul by prophets. I do not believe that was Samuel. Couldn't be. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her, inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. The woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. The king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? The woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Where did the second beast in Revelation 13 come from? He ascended out of the earth. He rose up out of the earth. He was the false, what? Prophet. Okay? Anyway, and he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. He was fooled. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And remember, I've talked about this. Remember the Led Zeppelin cover, The Hermit? It's from the Hermit tarot card. And that card represents the master who rules the hermit is the master Jesus Christ's, plural. The illuminated one, also known as Sananda. The Master Jesus continues to awaken and strengthen inner devotion with the hearts of mankind. The Master Jesus helps to stimulate one's inner need to express love so that such love may be shared freely with all. In the tarot card and in the artist's representation on the Led Zeppelin album, this hermit, he's covered with a mantle, hooded. He's holding a light, a lantern, okay? He's got a rod in one hand, and inside that lantern is the hexagram. Triangle pointing up, triangle pointing down. You know what that is? As above, so below. It's witchcraft. It's what it is. Okay? I think that's what Saul saw at Endor. That's what she conjured up from the ground. The gods ascending up out of the earth. And he perceived that it was Samuel. It was a lying, familiar spirit. Now, will a familiar spirit appear to be Jesus? Paul said, yes, 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, if you have received another spirit, there it is, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, I'm going to say something, and it's going to be very controversial. I've never done anything like that before. And I'm going to preface it with this. I believe, truly believe, number one, that there are saved, born-again Jewish people on the earth right now. I have a friend. He's half Jew. He calls himself a completed Jew because he believes in Jesus Christ. I believe that there are possibly, probably, Jews in Israel who speak Hebrew who are born again or will be born again. And when they speak Hebrew, and when they say the name that you and I know as Jesus, they will probably say Yahshua or Yeshua or however they pronounce it. Okay? I don't have a problem with that. I have no problem with that whatsoever. But here's what I'm going to show you. And I want to say this, having prefaced it with what I truly believe. Okay? In fact, I got an email from a young lady, born again, Messianic Jew, from Israel. And she appreciated how I handled the subject and what I said. I believe that these people are saved, born again, have the Spirit of the living God. They are Jews, and they do the things that Jews do for thousands of years. I don't have a problem with that either. It's them. They're the people. And she probably says Yeshua or Yahshua or whatever. Okay? Amen. But here's what I'm going to show you. Next couple Watchmen broadcasts, or however long this takes. The Yeshua of the Hebrew Roots movement and the Sacred Name movement and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Sabbath keepers, and you understand that the Yeshua of that movement is not the same Jesus as what's in this English King James Bible. And if you were to ask them, if I believed from the King James the same Jesus that they believe in, they would tell you exactly what I said. Our Jesus is not like his Jesus. So I'm not saying anything that they themselves would not tell you. In fact, they spend a lot of time trying to wrap your head around verses that they have twisted so that you end up believing in what they refer to as the true Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, versus the Greco-paganized Jesus Christ, dirty on my tongue, Jesus of the King James Bible. They would say the same thing. So I'm just telling it like they say it. Sid Roth, promoter of the Hebrew Roots, other speakers, Jim Staley, L.A. Marzulli, Perry Stone, various rabbis, Rabbis Ralph Messer, Peter Mikus. The list goes on and on and on and on of these people who promote. They see visions of Jesus, this quote-unquote Jesus, showing them the evil church people. Jim Staley had one of these. The evil church people, and telling them that this Yeshua, this one that they saw, is going to restore the true gospel. It's going to restore the true identity of Yeshua HaMashiach and restore the true Hebrew roots to these paganized Christians who are all going to burn in hell unless they come over to the Yeshua Torah-keeping side. Okay? One of their guys, speaker by the name of Rabbi Jonathan Bernus, claims that the miracles Jesus promised to his people stopped working in the early church when the church stopped promoting the Hebrew Roots movement. Here he is on Sid Roth Supernatural. He calls it turning your back on the Father. He says, until this is restored, we are not going to see the fullness of power coming into the church. When the Jewish roots of the faith are restored, we are going to see an outpouring of the Spirit we haven't seen since the first century. That's what he said on Sid Roth's Supernatural. So again, he's saying that his Yeshua and my Jesus are not the same ones. So let's look at it from a practical standpoint. I grew up reading, believing, teaching, preaching out of, meditating on, weeping on, letting this thing save my life, King James Bible. This is the contract that God gave me as a young boy. There's only one Jesus that I'm familiar with, and that is the Jesus identified correctly in the pages of this book from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. He's there. His testimony is there everywhere. This is the one that I believe in. All right? You follow me? They're telling you that their Yeshua went away a long time ago. And now they, God is raising them up to restore this lost gospel, this lost Yeshua, this lost power. They are the ones who are going to restore it by taking all these Greco-paganized church people and pointing them back to Mount Sinai. When you start to observe Torah, they say, all of the miracles that God promised us are going to be poured out when we go back to Mount Sinai. That's their message. That's their ministry. That's their gospel. And again, take a look at this. The Yeshua HaMashiach of the Hebrew Roots Movement is not the same as the Jesus of the King James Bible. Now I want you to note here, I have a picture of what's called the Sephiroth. This is Kabbalah. This is Jewish mysticism. This is their tree of life. Their tree of life, if you kind of look, we're going to talk about this more later, and you may have heard me talk about it already, but on the right-hand side of this guy in the middle is Yahweh, they say. On the other side, the left-hand side, is Shekinah, the feminine form of God, his female girlfriend. There's a painting in the top of the Sistine Chapel in Rome. Michelangelo did this. I never caught it. I never saw it. It's that, you know, one where God's in the clouds and all these little naked babies are around him. He's reaching down to touch Adam, who's lifting his limp finger up to touch God. And everybody's looking at God's right hand trying to touch Adam. Nobody even notices that God's arm is around this naked, red-headed woman. His Shekinah, his Sophia, his rose. That's Baal and Ashtaroth is what that is. The idea that Baal meets Ashtaroth and they produce a child. That's what this is. Because if you look at this, Yahweh, Yahuwah, however they say it, and Shekinah mate together. Jim Staley even says that that Shekinah is the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is a woman and God and the Holy Spirit and made Jesus. That is a different Jesus than what's in this book. Okay, here's what some of the various Hebrew Roots websites say. The Hebrew names of God, the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, his name is revealed in the Tanakh. Yahushua is the true name of the Messiah. The purpose of this study is to demonstrate that the Messiah's name was never Jesus, and that the name Jesus is actually an invention of man. Conclusion. It can be concluded then that Jesus was not the Messiah's name when he walked the earth. That is the purpose of this study. For information on why we should use the Messiah's original name, click here. No, they're not going to tell you to. Now, get a Bible out and read it, and you'll find out that what I'm telling you is true. They ain't going to do that. They're going to give you all kinds of hocus-pocus stuff with words and Hebrewisms, and there's originally the Old Testament originally written in Hebrew, and the New Testament originally written in Aramaic, and everybody knows that they've just been covering it up for thousands of years. And now we have, here we go, look at this, an Aramaic English New Testament. Let me tell you what they did. There's a manuscript that dates back to around the 1100s, about the time of the medieval times. In Aramaic, it's an Aramaic version of the New Testament. With the exception, it only has 22 books. The last five books of your Bible, Jude, the three Johns, and Revelation, they're not even in there. It claims that it goes back to one of the Peshitta manuscripts, written in around 160, 170 AD, somewhere around in there. And it claims then that it is the restoration of the original New Testament, which they say would have been written in Aramaic. Would have been. Even though there are no Aramaic manuscripts old enough to be counted as originals of anything in the New Testament. They don't exist. Everything that we have of the New Testament is in Greek. Okay, all the whether it's the Sinaiticus or the Vaticanus or the Alexandrinus or the 5,000 majority text manuscripts, all written in Greek, every one of them. Jesus himself said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, not the Aleph and the Tav. He said, I'm the Alpha Omega. But these people claim that the Aramaic is the restoration of the true renewed Testament. But let me tell you what this is. Here's the Aramaic written in Hebrew letters. What they did was they translated the Greek New Testament back in AD 150, 160, 170, around in there. They translated the Greek New Testament into Aramaic. Then the scholars came along translating that Aramaic into English. That don't work. Okay? They didn't restore anything. They added to and took away what they didn't like the Greek Bible saying. They didn't like it because Jesus offers free grace and tells that man can be saved without the works of the law. And that contradicts their whole platform because they say you can't go to heaven without the works of the law. You have to go back to Mount Sinai. Here's what one of their guys said, Rob Skiba. He says, for the most part, the Bible was written by Hebrews for Hebrews and should be understood through a Hebrew mindset. Stop right here. That is not in your Bible. That was made up. Whether Skiba made it up or some Skiba before him made it up, somebody made that up. Let me read to you Revelation. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, God insisted that he was going to give the gospel to the Gentiles and that he was going to give it to them in a way they could understand. In the book of Acts, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Paul used that and said, with men of other tongues will he speak to this people. And so in Revelation chapter 2, what are the disciples doing? They're speaking in Gentile languages so that those people could have the gospel in their language. One Gentile language says Jesus. One Gentile language says Jesus. One Gentile language says Jesus. One Gentile language says Gisu, or other variations of it. And I promise you, Jesus knows every single language that's spoken by man, and he knows when his name is being called. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He knows it. Bunch of nonsense. Anyway, back to, for the most part, the Bible was written by Hebrews, for Hebrews, and should be understood through a Hebrew mindset. Nowhere in the Bible doesn't say that. Look at what he says. As soon as the scriptures were translated into Greek, it went from an Eastern mindset to a Western mindset. When it went from Greek to Latin, German, English, etc., the problem was compounded. Thus, even the best English translation, hint, hint, King James, wink, wink, fails to always accurately and adequately convey the original intent and meanings behind the words written in the superior languages. Superior languages. With an Eastern mindset. That is why we believe that the Bible cannot simply be read. It must be studied in the context of the language, people, and cultures to, by, and for which the scriptures were written. Wrong. Paul talked about bringing us into this present truth. The Bible's just as true and understandable the way it is now as it has always been in every successive generation. Men understood the Bible 200 years ago, 400 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 1,600 years ago, 2,000 years ago. They've understood it the way God wanted them to understand it. We have every word of God written in our book, translated for us perfectly, so that we don't have any misunderstandings. Now, Peter said there are some things that Paul wrote that are hard to understand. But at no time does the Bible anywhere command you. If he would have had scriptures for this, he would have used them. At no time does the Bible anywhere tell you that you must only understand the Bible from the Hebraic concept. He says the Bible cannot simply be read. It's not true. Here is an article on, and this is all getting to familiar spirits. Because what I'm doing now is I'm setting the scene for all of this here in the Hebrew Roots movement. and show you what they stand for and what they believe, and that their Jesus, their Yeshua, is not the same Jesus. Their Yeshua is a familiar spirit. What I'm showing you is, at some point, we're going to go to the roots of the Hebrew Roots movement. I'm going to show you where it comes from. And you're going to find out, it didn't come from God, it didn't come from the Holy Spirit, it didn't come from Jesus. It came from a familiar spirit, or actually a bunch of them, a bunch of familiar spirits. Here's an article. This is on Sid Roth's website, but it's not written by Sid Roth. The article is called Pronouncing Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, Calling on the Name of the Lord. Now, this article is going to have everything to do with you're not saying it right. You need to say it the way I tell you to say it if you want God. It's like God's going, you're calling, Lord, please help me. And God's going, I can hear you. I'm not even listening. But he's singing it in Hebrew. God, please help me. Lord, please save me. Jesus, come to me. I'm not listening. I can't even hear you. Yeshua. Uh-huh. Now I'm listening. That's what they want you to believe. Here's what she said. I know just enough Hebrew to have found more places than I am comfortable with where the English seems to be saying something the Hebrew does not. The most significant is the use of Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, which in English is translated as Lord in all capital letters. In Hebrew, it never says Lord at all, only Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. Now, what I'm telling you, see, this kind of lays the premise of what I just said. According to them, the name that you use, Lord or Jesus or God, does not call Yeshua or Yahushua or Yahshua or Yahashua or Yahweh or Yahuwah, or however they pronounce it. They don't even like each other and how they pronounce it. Okay? So they're saying that their Jesus, their Yeshua, is not the same as this one. Okay? You might say, well, yeah, like what has she said? Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh? Doesn't say Lord anywhere. Oh, yes, it does. Okay? Just hang on a little bit. Here's another website. Over the last few years, we have received prophetic words that the Antichrist will use the name Jesus Christ in the Great Tribulation. That's a setup. Once the Antichrist is revealed and is using the name Jesus, Yahuwah will not hear any prayer said in the name of Jesus. How could he? When the Antichrist is using his name and deceiving billions, you must use the sacred names of Yahushua and Yahuwah, Yahweh, in the Great Tribulation, or your prayers will not be heard. We are posting excerpts from the prophecies that refer to the sacred names and especially why you don't want to use the name of Jesus Christ in the Great Tribulation. This is a must read. This is very important for the troubled times ahead. Now, he's going to give you one of his alleged words from God. Remember, if it's not in your Bible, it didn't come from God. Where did it come from? This guy's going to claim now he's getting a prophecy from a spirit. I believe he did. Just not the spirit that's in this book. Behold, I, Yahuwah, send you forth. When they call upon my son, not just in the name of Jesus Christ, but when they honor the heritage I gave them on this earth, for he came from the line of David, he came as a Hebrew, so teach them, I want him to be honored and called by his name, Yahushua. According to signed God. Oh, no, it would never be signed Yahuwah. Signed Yahuwah / Yahweh. They want you to think that God told them this. I dare you to find that in here. I dare you. No, and I'm not pointing to a Hebrew, I'm the King James. I dare you to find it in there. It's not in there. And if it's not in here, it did not come from the Holy Spirit. And if it did not come from the Holy Spirit, it comes from a familiar spirit. Let's go back here. Because this woman in Sid Roth's website said, the most significant is the use of Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, which in English is translated as Lord in all capital letters. In Hebrew, it never says Lord at all. It only says Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. So what she... And all of the, I guarantee, I know all of these other Hebrew Roots people, they all chirp the same song. Beep, 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 beep. They all say that Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, translated as Lord in the King James Bible, is an utter abomination. It's a false witness. It's telling you to go worship Baal or Zeus or some other pagan god and not Yahuwah. That they all say that. But I looked, did some research. I did what Rob Skiba said. I didn't just read the Bible. I dug into the background a little bit. Okay? So let's look at it like this. Old Testament written in Hebrew and Aramaic. Small verses scattered in Aramaic. New Testament entirely in Greek. All right? Here's what I found out. And I'm going to show you the examples. It is true that in the Hebrew Old Testament, the letters Yod, He, Vav, He, when the King James translators saw those letters, they capitalized every letter of the word Lord, L-O-R-D, and they used that in the English text to show that the Hebrew here was Yod, He, Vav, He. That Hebrew people say, that's a disgrace, that's an abomination to God. Those pagan King James translators, they were all believing Santa Claus and Easter bunnies. Okay? No. The translators of the King James were only doing, number one, what all the translators had done before them. Number two, they were only doing what the Holy Spirit told them to do. They were only translating it, Yod Heh Vav Heh, to Lord, because that's the way Jesus and the apostles did it. Let me show you the example. I got several of them. Psalm 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Notice in Psalm 110:1, the Lord, L-O-R-D, is in all capital letters. That tells us that in the Hebrew, it is Yod Heh Vav Heh. Now here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the written word himself, in Luke 20:42, saying, and David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Now underneath that, and you can go to blueletterbible.org.com, one of the two, look at this verse, hit tools, and it'll give you the line-by-line Greek transliteration, all right, of this verse. Let me show it to you. The Lord, Greek word 2962 in Strong's. It is the Greek word kurios, said unto my Lord. Again, kurios. Kurios means Lord. Jesus used the word kurios. And if you don't believe Jesus said it in Greek, he may not have. He may have been speaking Hebrew, Aramaic. Luke spoke in Greek. And Luke wrote it down. What do we believe? We believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we believe that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It wasn't Luke who came up with this. It wasn't Luke who committed an abomination to the Hebrew text. The Holy Ghost said, Luke, that name is Lord, L-O-R-D. And that's how Luke wrote it in Greek, kyrios. I'll give you another example if you don't believe that one. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the, capital L-O-R-D. Matthew chapter 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, L-O-R-D. Kyrios in Greek. Here's another one, Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, capital L-O-R-D. In Matthew 4, Jesus is talking to Satan himself. And he said, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He said it was Lord, not Yahuwah. Deuteronomy, I'll show you, okay? In practically every one of these, I've got this one, the Aramaic English New Testament. I've got the One New Man Bible revealing the Jewish roots and power. I've got Ellen White here. The New Covenant, the Tree of Life. Here's one here. The Hebraic Roots Version Scriptures. And I can show you in every place here in the New Testament. In the New Testament. They took out words like Christ, which is a Greek word. And you know what it means? Anointed. You know what Messiah means? Anointed. Two different languages saying the exact same word. They didn't like the Greek one. They took out Christ. They took out God. because God is a pagan word. He's Elohim. They took out God, they took out Lord, and replaced it with Yahweh. They replaced it with four letters, YHWH. They took it out. What did Jesus say at the end of Revelation 22? If any man takes away from the words of this book, I will take his name out of the book of life. If any man then adds words to this book, I will add unto him the plagues that are written therein. Every one of these, violation, the very words that our Savior spoke. Deuteronomy 10:20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and him shalt thou serve. The Lord thy God, capital L-O-R-D. Matthew 4:10, here's Jesus again. Thou shalt worship the Lord, Kyrios, thy God. If Jesus said that capital L-O-R-D, or the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, if Jesus said the word to us is Lord, then I believe the word to us is Lord. If Paul said it was, then it is. Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Psalm 118:26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the, capital L-O-R-D. Matthew 23:39, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In fact, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you, you will never, ever, ever, ever find in any Greek New Testament, I don't care if it's the Textus Receptus, the majority manuscripts, or the highly corrupted Westcott, Hort, Nestle, Aland Greek New Testament, where a Jesuit cardinal was sitting on the board. You are never going to find anywhere in the Greek New Testament, anywhere, where they used Jehovah, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, or anything like it. It was always Lord. And if your Bible tells you that it's Lord, and some kook bag from a Hebrew root seminar tells you that it's not Lord, you've got a choice to make. You've got to decide whether you're going to believe this or them. But you can't believe both. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God. Now see the word God here. G-O-D is in all capital letters. The King James translators are telling you that's Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. Look at Luke 4:18. Oh, down, and then down below that, Isaiah 61:1, Isaiah 61:2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the capital L-O-R-D. Now look, here's Jesus, and they give him the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens the book. I love this. And he's reading out of Isaiah, which has 66 chapters. Your Bible has 66 books. Unless you have the Peshitta Bible, it's got five less. But anyway, both times when Jesus read this, and then when Luke wrote it down, because Luke was only doing what the Holy Ghost told him to do, both times he said, Lord. Both times. You have to decide what authority you're going to believe in. Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, revealed. John 12:38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed. Psalm 2:2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Acts 4:26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Joel 2:31, I'm going to keep going. I'm almost done with this part. But what I'm doing is I'm laying down the evidence, and you are going to have to decide whose side you're going to be on. Choose you this day whom you will serve. See how easy that is? Since they say that we don't teach the right Yeshua, I'm saying they don't teach the right Jesus. Joel 2:31, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Here's Peter preaching. This is that which was spoken by the prophet. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, every single place in every Greek manuscript And then when the early Greek manuscript was translated into the early Latin or the Italian or the Peshitta, it was always Lord. Always Lord. Not only every Greek manuscript, but every English translation says what Peter said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And see, here's what they want you to think. This sounds so much like Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, Ellen White, the Azusa Street Revival gang, Jim and all these others. They all have this belief that right after the days of Jesus and his original apostles, the real true identity of Jesus, the true gospel, the true word of God, was lost, stolen, buried, hidden away somewhere, and the evil, powerful Christian church took over the world. And God sent Joseph Smith. No, he sent Charles Taze Russell. Wait a minute, it was Ellen White who he sent. No, it was the prophets of the Azusa Street. No, it was Jim Staley. God said, God found these people and called them to restore the real hidden name of God in Yeshua that nobody has known now for thousands of years. That myself also, brethren, is a lie. God swore that he was going to preach the gospel to the entire world through the Gentiles. Okay? Go ye into all the world, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. And that's where it is right now. It's everywhere. The gospel is everywhere. Still being preached, by the way. They want you to believe that it's been lost now for almost 2,000 years. And God chose them to restore it. You see, that to me is a different Yeshua than the one that's spelled out in this scripture. If you're not comfortable with me saying the Yeshua of the Hebrew Ruth movement is not the same as this Bible's Jesus, they actually, one of their guys wrote a book called The Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus. New light on the seed of Moses from Shem Tov's Hebrew Matthew, Nehemiah Gordon. Do you see that phrase, Hebrew Matthew? Because you know what they believe? And even some Greek scholars kind of lean this direction. I don't, because there's no evidence. But they say that the Gospel of Matthew was originally written in Hebrew. Do you know how many copies there are of that? None. So here's what I'm saying. How can you restore what Matthew really said in its original Hebrew when you do not have a copy of Matthew's original Hebrew? Where does that restoration come from? Doesn't come from what's written on a text somewhere. Comes right out of their head. Right out of their heart. That's where it comes from. They made it up. They made it up to make it say what they want you to think it would have said. And they emphasize, here's what I did, I was thinking about this one day, and I thought, you know, hang on, wait a minute. Jesus told John in the book of Revelation, in verse 8, chapter 1, I'm the Alpha and Omega. And it dawned on me, wait a minute, those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Alpha and Omega. If Jesus wanted us to go restore the Hebrew roots and speak Yeshua in Hebrew, why then did Jesus identify himself with the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet? Why? They say he didn't really. Because Yahushua was a Hebrew, John was a Hebrew, therefore he would have said it to John in Hebrew, who would have written it in Hebrew. And yet not a shred of even a piece of John writing the book of Revelation in somewhere around AD 93 in Hebrew exists anywhere in the world. No copies were made. It just simply was translated in Greek according to them. It was translated in Greek and then vanished. Covered up, burned, so nobody would find the evidence of what they did. That's what they want you to believe. And what is their evidence? What comes out of my mind. That's their evidence. So they say then that what Yeshua would have said to John, who would have written it this way, is that Jesus identifies himself as the Aleph Tav, which is the first and last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, not the Greek. Okay? So they change. In fact, you look in some of these Bibles, that's what it says in there. I am the Aleph and the Tav. Now, this is where we get into the real dangers of the Hebrew Roots movement. Okay? If they want to, if this is all just trifling arguments without any danger to it, I probably wouldn't pay much attention to it. Okay? But you find out where they're coming from and where they get their information from and where they get their belief from, and then you say, you know what? I got to say something about this. Here's Jesus, Revelation 1:8, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Notice they call him the Aleph Tav, even Joseph Prince. What I'm telling you is the Hebrew Roots movement is moving in everywhere. Charismatic, Pentecostal, Baptist, Protestant groups everywhere. People who are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and then easily plucked out by the Hebrew Roots cultists who bring them into their bondage of Mount Sinai. So guys, even like Joseph Prince writes the Aleph Tav, Jesus, signature in the Bible. See, it's a setup. And I want you to look at this graphic here, the Aleph Tav with Brad Scott. Notice that you have what looks like a letter X sticking through what looks like the head of an ox or a bull. Because the reason why they emphasize this, Jesus really is the Aleph Tav scenario, I'm going to read it to you. This is what they write. The ancient Hebrew pictograph for the letter Aleph is an ox head, meaning strength or God, as in the Lord is my strength. The pictograph for the letter Tav is two cross sticks, meaning a mark or covenant. Therefore, when Jesus says, I am the Aleph and the Tav, which he doesn't say, what he is saying is he is the mark of God or God's signature. Time out! Stop right here. Do you feel like I do? You're going, did he just say what I thought he said? The mark? Yeah, that's what he said. Now, let me lay something to rest here. There is no such thing as every Hebrew letter is a word picture in itself. And you take a Hebrew word like Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, and then you break it down by its pictorial symbols, and it spells out a hidden meaning. That's what Albert Pike teaches. That there's secret, hidden meanings in symbols that only the elite can find out about, not the normal people. I'll just ask you a question. While I wait here, you bring to me the verse where it teaches that the Hebrew letters have secret, hidden, symbolic meanings to each one of them, and that you can look at a word where it says one thing and then look at its secret Hebrew pictograph meanings by each letter, and it comes up with a brand new sentence, most of which doesn't make sense. Comes up with a brand new sentence altogether. That's the real secret. And I'll wait for the verse from the Bible. It's not there. I'll even go one further. I mean, I'm a numbers guy. I count things in the Bible. Show me where in the Bible, anywhere, Old Testament, New Testament, where the Hebrew letters have a numerical meaning to them. I'm waiting. The only place in the whole Bible where it lists every letter of the Hebrew alphabet is in Psalm 119. It's not there. It doesn't exist. If it's not in the Bible, it does not exist. If it's not in the Bible, God's not going to hold you accountable for it. Even Jesus himself said, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written in me to do thy will, O God. He requires the same out of us. If it's not in the Bible, it's not true. Now, I want you to look at this. They're saying, look back at this picture. No, look here, right here, okay? It says that the Aleph represents God, and God is an ox head. Look at what David said in Psalm 106:20. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Didn't it seem weird that it's almost like God himself knew what the Jews were doing with the Hebrew letters? I think he did. Because this teaching about the Hebrew letters and the aleph being an ox head. You know where it comes from? The Jewish scribes. Do you know where they got it from? They got it from a familiar spirit. That's where they got it from. And what I'm going to do next week is I'm going to start laying in the groundwork for that. I mean, I've kind of set the foundation. Now we're going to get our shovels out. We're going to do some digging. We're going to get to the root of the roots. And what you're going to find is where all of this Hebrew roots teaching, where it goes off course completely, lays at the feet of the Jewish rabbis, the Jewish sages, the Midrash, the Talmud, the Zohar. Jewish rabbis seeing visions of angels and previous Jewish rabbis, getting their instructions from them, one nearly on a nightly basis. That's what we're gonna find out. So I'm just laying the foundation this week for where we're going next week with the Hebrew Roots Movement. And I promise you, I'm not gonna be liked by some people because of this. I got over that a long time ago, all right? I got over it, I've gotta say it. This stuff is dangerous, and it did not come from God. And it's the setup of familiar spirits taking mankind. Put that capstone on top of that pyramid. So that's where we're going next week, all right? You be ready for it. You watch and pray. And anything I said, you go to the scriptures, find out whether it's true or not. All right? And we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.